message tonight that we can use in our own life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All righty, dighty. Let's take and turn in our hymnals. Let's turn in our Bibles, the book of Revelation. Revolution, I should say. Revolution chapter 1. I was going over this week, and it got longer and longer and longer and longer. And I wanted to get through from verse 12 down to verse 20 this week, and I didn't quite make it. So we're going to try to get as far as we can tonight, but I'm not going to guarantee that we're going to make it as far as I want to get even, because it seems like time slips away. Amen. And so, all right, Revelation chapter 1, starting verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now, I want to go back to verse 11 for just a minute and start looking at the first part of that. Well, let's go back to verse 10. It says, and I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet, saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send unto the seven churches. Now, I want to look at this kind of in context. Here we see that John turned when he heard the voice in verses 10 and 11. He turned around to see what it was. You know, John had been, I believe, startled at this voice. Now, you have to understand that what was he? What was he doing right now? What was Paul doing in these verses, starting in verse number 10? It says, and John, who also, I'm sorry, let's go to verse 10. I was in the what? Spirit. Okay, he was in the Spirit. That means that he was deep in concentration or meditation with the Lord. It was on the Lord's day. It was Sunday, and he was having church by himself. He was on the Isle of Patmos, and he was having church all by himself. And so here we see that he had heard this voice. It startled him out of what he was concentrating on and praying on. And he heard and he turned to see where the voice was coming from. After all, this voice was something that he had never heard before. You know, and we're going to see this in just a minute. I want to show this to you as we go down through here. But he saw seven golden candlesticks. Now, these candlesticks, we're going to see, are going to represent the seven churches. Not only do they represent the seven churches, which are described in verse 11, but they also represent every church which has ever been in existence. We're going to be talking about that as we go through them. These were made of gold. Now, the thing that I find interesting about this is gold is one of the most precious metals, you know, that we use. Now, he could have used platinum. He could have used, you know, beryllium. He could have used all kinds of different things. But gold was easily found at that time, and they used it a lot. Now, if we go back into, we're going to get there in just a little bit. But I'm going to get ahead of myself. I know I am. I hate doing that. All right. But these represent the seven churches that he's going to be talking to. Now, these were made of gold, and the golden candlesticks show how precious the church is to God. You know, think about that. It's the most precious metal of the day, and they were made out of gold, pure gold. These weren't just gold overlaid or anything like that. These were pure gold, and that shows how precious the church is to God. You know, Jesus is the head of the church. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23, it says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You know, it was through the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection that we have salvation, isn't it? You know, if it wasn't for him dying on the cross, we couldn't have salvation. If it wasn't for him dying on the cross, being buried and raising again, we could not have eternal life. You know, the most precious metal is gold. Thus, the most precious thing which could represent the church is gold. And, you know, I find that so very interesting that God used gold. If you go back into the book of Exodus, and I'm just going to bring this up because we're going to be getting into that here in a little while. But anyway, if you go back to the book of Exodus and you look at how the tabernacle was made. Okay, we talked about the three divisions of the tabernacle. What were they? There was what? Okay, you've got the Holy of Holies, you have the holy place, and you have the outer area for the sacrifice. And now think about what we talked about in the Holy of Holies. What was everything in the Holy of Holies made out of? Gold. Okay, that's where God himself was going to be, was in there. The mercy seat was overlaid with gold. The cherubims were made out of pure gold. Everything that was in the Holy of Holies were made out of pure gold. Now, you get into the holy place. That's the next area out. And that represented the Holy Spirit. And we saw the seven golden lampstands, or lamps, were made out of pure gold. The seven candlesticks were made out of pure gold. Everything in there was made out of pure gold. Then when you go out into the outer court where the sacrifices were made, which represents the Lord, everything was made out of what? Brass. It was all made out of brass. So here we see that as you go in, everything is made more precious. And so here, when we get into the Holy of Holies, you have everything was made out of pure gold. Okay, now we're going to look at verses 13 to 17. I'm going to read it. We may not get through all this, but we're going to try. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with garment down to his feet, and girt about with paps with golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were flame of fire, and his feet like unto the fine brass, as if they were burned in a furnace, his voice as the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand a continent was as the sun shineth in his strength. Whoops, I'm sorry, let's go back one. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. Now, I read that all as one sentence, and I missed one line, but that's okay, we went back. But I want to look at this in depth. I want you, in the midst of the candlesticks. Now, that meant that those seven candlesticks had to be around in almost in a circle. And in the middle of that, was one like the Son of Man. Now, John, if anybody, should have known who Jesus was. Why was it that John should have known who Jesus was? What was he known as? The beloved disciple. He was the beloved disciple. He was the one that put his head on Jesus's breast. He's the one that was with Jesus everywhere he went. You know, he was one of the inner three, Peter, James, and John. When they went up the Mount of Transfiguration, John was there. When they were in the ship and Peter was walking on the water, John was there. It doesn't matter where Jesus was, John was there. If anybody should have known who the Son of Man was, it should have been John, because he was Jesus' beloved disciple. Now, here we see that John, you know, being one of the inner three, he was in the room when Jesus raised the young girl, and he was in all these other places with Jesus. After all, you look at him at Lazarus' tomb. He was at Lazarus' tomb. He saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. Now, if anyone should have known who Jesus was, it should have been his good friend, John. After all, John was with him for 3 years. And, you know, but yet, look what he says. Look at the wording there. It says, one like unto the Son of Man. Now, he looked at him and he thought, wait a minute, you know, he looks like him, but is it really him? You know, and if you look at it, we're going to look at the description that they use for, or what John uses for Jesus as we go through this. Yet he wasn't just 100% sure that it was him. He said it was somebody who looked kind of like him, but he was not 100% sure that it was him. Now, I thought to myself, well, that's kind of strange, you know, that he didn't know exactly who it was. But if you take and you look at the way he was clothed and what he looked like, I can see where John may not have recognized him. Now, he was clothed in a garment down to his feet. Now, in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 5, it says, then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Upaz. Now, when Daniel had his vision, he also saw a man clothed in linen. Would Daniel have known who the Lord was? No, he wouldn't have. He would not have known who Jesus was. He wouldn't have had any idea who he was. So here we see Daniel saying, I saw a man clothed with white linen. Now, here we see that Daniel also says that his loins were girded about with fine gold of Upaz. Now, many commentators say that the gold in this area of the world is unlike any other gold found anywhere else because of its luster. Now, the clothes which the Lord was wearing resembles the clothes, believe it or not, that the high priest wore in the temple and in the tabernacle. And the only thing that there wasn't was the outer robe, and we're going to take a look at that for in just a minute. But what we need to see is that Jesus is our high priest, isn't he? Jesus is our high priest, so he had to be clothed as a high priest. And so in Hebrews chapter 11 verses, Hebrews chapter 9 verses 11 and 12, it says, but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The garment showed Jesus' priesthood and his royalty. Now, when Jesus was in the Mount of Configuration with with Peter, James, and John, and he was transformed into his glorified body, so to speak, in Mark chapter 9 and verse 3, it says, and his raiment became shiny, exceeding white as snow, so as a fuller on earth can white them. Now, when Jesus was on the mount, his presence changed. You know, his clothes became white as snow. Now, I don't have any idea what kind of clothes Jesus wore every day. You know what I mean? I don't think they were white. I don't think he wore, you know, a white robe around every day or anything like that. But the disciples said that his clothes radiated and shone white like someone that bleached, you know, cloth. And so here we see that that his whole countenance had changed on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, he had a golden girdle about his chest or paps, and this is much like the breastplate used for protection in battle. This is also one of the articles that the high priest was with, had a girdle on, or an ephod, which was made of gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. And we saw that when we did our study of the Exodus in Exodus chapter 28, verse 8, and of which the priests were girt about the paps or breast, as Christ here is described, and is said of the priests in Ezra 44, 18, they shall not gird themselves with anything that causes sweat. Now in Exodus chapter 28, verse 4, it says, and these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a braided coat, and a mitre, and a girdle, and they shall make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Now, what we need to realize is that all the way back when Moses was up on Mount Sinai, God had given instructions of exactly how the high priest and the other priests were to be dressed. And here we see what God had told Moses that he had to make for Aaron to wear. Now, this is one thing that I find very interesting is look at what color hair Jesus had. His hair was white like wool, as white as snow. Now, his hair showed what? What did white hair show? Wisdom. Wisdom. You know, I look at Brother Grant. I mean, look at the white hair he's got. I mean, you know, think of the wisdom that man has. You know, I look at people like that and I think, you know, they've lived a long time and they've lived through a lot of things. And their hair also shows longevity of time. You know, older people with age become gray. I mean, I'm even starting to turn gray myself, you know. I went to the barber here the other day, or we got to get my hair cut, and she cut my hair, and I said to her, I said, look what you did to me. And she goes, what? I said, look at all this white along here and along here. She says, I can fix it. I said, no, I'm not going to get my hair dyed. And but she said, I can fix it. I thought to myself, no, that's okay. I am gradually growing gray. And but anyway, here we see that his hair showed longevity of time. You know, older people become gray. But Jesus, being eternal, has hair white as wool and as white as the new fallen snow. Now, I can't remember too many things more beautiful than snow that had just covered the ground in the wintertime. When we were in Wisconsin, I used to love that. I used to love to go out and just look at the glistening of the snow and that as it had been there and how white it was. Now, just by the color of Jesus' hair, John should have known who he was in the presence of. You know, I do not know if Jesus' hair turned white when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration or not. I have no idea. We do know that his clothes changed, and whether or not his hair changed or not, there's nowhere that says that his hair changed to the same color it was when John saw him here. Now, his eyes were a flame of fire. His eyes were all piercing, seeing all things. You know, the flame, with a flame coming out of his eyes, he shows his omniscience, his all-knowing of all things. You know, man sees the outward of people, but God looks on the inward. And here we see that with his piercing eyes, he could take and see the very soul of man. You know, man cannot see if someone is saved or not, but Christ can. You know, this can only show his omnipresence, everywhere, all at the same time, seeing all things. You know, we only see this description one other place in the whole Bible, and that's in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And so here we see that his eyes were a flame of fire. Now, I don't know if they were bloodshot, you know, I don't know, you know what I mean, or anything like that, but I don't think they were. I believe that they were, his eyes were piercing. Yeah, I mean, he would look at you and you would have to melt because of it, because his eyes were that way. But then his feet were as brass. You know, many feel that this could have been some kind of white brass. You know, brass is made of copper and zinc, and it has a reddish color. But over the years, people have mixed other elements with copper and zinc and formed other colors of brass, which is not quite as durable as what the copper and zinc is, but it gives a lot better luster to the brass color. You know, some have been made white, some bluish, and some in other colors. But if you take and you think of brass, and I don't know if you've ever seen molten metal, you know, metal molten, or that's in liquid form, and you know, it has a certain luster to it. You know, now a good friend of mine used to, when he was living, he would refine gold, and he would take gold and he would refine it down, and he did just like the Bible said. He refined it seven times, and when he was done refining it, the seventh time when he refined it, when it came right to the point of it needed to be, there was a flash, just a bright flash that came off that gold. And I mean, it was a color like you'd never seen before. And it was just beautiful. And the only thing I can say is that this brass that was on his feet, or his feet looked like a brass that was in a fire or in a furnace. Here we see that it had to be burned many, many times to have that luster, where it was pure. It had to be pure. It couldn't have any imperfections in it at all. And so here we see that his feet were as fine brass. Then his voice was the sound of many waters. You know, if we take a look at verse 10, you'll see that it says, "And I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a," what? "Trumpet." As of a trumpet. Now, here we see that he said that his voice was as many waters. Now, in both these descriptions, we can be aware that the voice that the Lord had was different than what John had ever heard before. And I really do not believe that John could describe what he was hearing. I really don't. Because the first time he heard it as a trumpet, and the second time he heard it as a roar of many waters. The only thing I can think of, have you ever been to the Niagara Falls and heard the water come over? Man, it is just, deafening almost. And hearing all that water crash at the bottom. And that's the only thing that I could possibly think of that he was trying to get across, is that it was such a roar of this water that he could not really understand or put into words what it really sounded like. You know, this mighty roar shows the mighty power of an almighty God, and it shows his omnipotence. Now, I do not believe that John really could even put into words what was going on. I really don't. He looked at him, and he is trying in his mind to visualize and put into words exactly what he's seeing. You know, when he said that his eyes were as fire, what exactly was he trying to impress to people? His feet were as brass that were in a furnace. You know, what is he trying to get across. His hair, you know, was white, but yet it was like wool, but yet it was the color of snow, you know. And, you know, so there, the description, I believe, that he is using here is everything that he could think of in that time period, what it would be like. Now, in today's period, you'd say, well, his eyes were shooting out lasers. You know what I mean? You know, his feet, you know, they looked like they were on fire. You know, and stuff like that. But anyway, now this is very interesting, because in his right hand, there were seven stars. Now, remember that. Remember, in his right hand were seven stars. Now, in verse 20, it says that the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches. Now, many commentators, and we're going to be looking at this again when we get down to verse 20, but many commentators believe that there is a specific angel given to every church. Every church has a specific angel given to that church. And there's a lot of commentators, a lot of people that I read, you know, that believe that. And it makes a lot of sense in a way, because what is an angel? An angel is a messenger. Okay, they go back and forth with messages to heaven. Now, is the word being preached? You know, I can see these angels watching over this church and saying, well, is the word of God being preached in this church? Is there people getting saved? Is there people getting baptized? You know, what kind of a church is Florence Baptist Church? And the angel goes back and forth to heaven with that. And now, some also believe that other commentators believe that this could represent the pastor of the church. And both of these have a lot of merit. But I believe that each church has its own angel. I really do. I believe that each church has its own angel. And when we get down to verse 20, I'll explain why I believe that. But he has a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Now, I could not grasp a two-edged sword coming out of somebody's mouth. You know what I mean? But I did find this. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, more sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing, even dividing asunder the soul and spirit and joints and marrow of the discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart." You know, there is nothing that pierces like the word of God. After all, we're to take the, what? Helmet of salvation and the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. What we need to realize is that I believe that Jesus was talking and he was showing the word of God to John as he spoke. Now, it was through the word of God that we become convicted of our wrongdoing. It's through the word of God that we find all of life's answers. It's through the word of God that we have peace and comfort. It's through the word of God all judgment will be done. Now, we need to realize that here's Jesus, and he's talking with John, and John could only explain what he was hearing and seeing in words that he knew. And he says, out of his mouth came a two-edged sword, the word of God. You know, but his countenance was light as the sun. You know, the Lord Jesus has been in the presence of an almighty God. Think about that. His presence was like the sun. Now, as I was thinking about this, I got to thinking about Moses. In Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 and 30, it says, "And it came to pass when Moses came down out of Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in Moses' hand, and when he came down from the mount, that Moses was not, that his skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. Now, when Moses was on Mount Sinai, he was in the presence of God, wasn't he? You know, he was there 40 days and 40 nights, twice. Now, the last time he was there, God said, okay, I'm going to put you in a place, and I'm going to pass by you, but you cannot see my face. You can only see my hinder parts. And that's exactly what happened. Now, think about this for just a minute. Jesus in heaven, where is he? He's at the right hand of the Father. He looks at God's face. Now, think of the holiness that the Lord had to have when he came and was talking with John. He had just came from the right hand of the Father and the holiness that was in heaven, and he shone like the sun. I mean, I don't believe that John could even look at him because of the brightness of the Lord. And, you know, the glory of the Lord will one day shine upon us. And that's going to be a great day, isn't it? You know, when we're in heaven and the glory of the Lord's going to take and shine on us. You know, when Moses came down, his whole countenance had changed. I mean, they couldn't even look on his face. They had to put a veil over his face. And we're going to see that next week. We aren't going to be able to get into it because I'm over already. But yeah, I know. But but we're going to see that next week as to why some of this is going on. But, you know, when we get to heaven and we get in our glorified bodies, it's going to be completely different than what we are here on earth. You know, here on earth we have our temporal bodies, and when we get to heaven, no more pain, no more sorrow, you know, and I can hardly wait to have my glorified body and be able to take and look at the Lord and things of that nature. So, all right, let's have a word of prayer and we dismiss. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for all that you've done for us. I just pray now that you'll guide and direct us. Be with us as we go our various way. I just pray that you'll help and guide us to understand a little bit about this. I know it kind of deep sometimes, but we just pray that we'll get out of it what the Holy Spirit would have each and every one of us to get. Be with us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are all dismissed. Thank you so much for being here tonight, and I hope you enjoyed tonight's lesson.